So we come back to Ephesus. Praise the Lord. I just love studying a book during prayer advance. This has been great. Ephesus is just... Ephesians is a great book to study and chop up in a timely fashion like we've had. Chapter 1, we went through just amazing, enormous doctrines. And all through chapters 1, 2, and 3, we hear Jesus speaking. I say Jesus, Paul, the Father, speaking through Paul. Theopneustos, God-breathed Scripture, speaking through Paul, these big, amazing superlatives, which we recognize full well, and we say, who is qualified to hear such things, to be able to know the magnitude of these things? It's so enormous, so far beyond us, that it's like we're dipping into the ocean with a teaspoon, because we're so finite, we're so limited. But by God's grace, we say, this is what the Lord said, this is what He wrote, therefore we believe. We walk on faith that this is true. This is who I am in Christ. And who I am isn't the same person necessarily that who my flesh, my heart, my sinful heart tells me I am. I have to reorient my life according to what God says I am. So Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are just a massive storehouse that you could hit on every day. We could hit on it every day of our life. We could hit on it every day of our life and never plumb the depths, right? Just never plumb the depths. I practice at home trying to concentrate. And if, you can wear those the whole time. I'll see if my practice at home. That's quite all right. So Ephesians 1 lays out these huge landmarks. Okay, Ephesians 2, we get it in, and all through the way, we see at the end of Ephesians 1. And this is important to keep as part of our tool set. Jesus, at the end of Ephesians 1, is reigning in the heavenlies. He reigns. Both in this age, right, there was just nothing, again, superlatives over everything, both in this age and the age to come. Over every power and dominion. Was there anything anywhere left out? No, there was not. At the end of Ephesians 1, we see Jesus high and lifted up in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2 comes along and begins talking about how you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. Just completely dead, could not respond. And God, by His activity, came into us as dead men and made us alive in Christ. Seated us in, put us in the heavenlies, where Jesus is in the heavenlies. You go through Ephesians 2 and you see how we went from death to life and we are transferred to God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Then we go into Ephesians 3. We talk about prayer. Prayer that we would be filled with the Spirit. Filled, grounded in love. And we see how now the Jew and the Gentile, the end of Ephesians 2, the Jew and the Gentile were put together. God broke down the dividing wall, right? And we're talking, this is all New Covenant speak. And this is powerful, huge, glorious. All of these things are New Covenant found in Christ, because Christ is superior. The New Covenant is superior. God's law is superior now in the New Covenant. Because why? Because it doesn't just condemn. It brings life. The New Covenant brings life. The Old Covenant couldn't do that. The New Covenant brings life. Now we get into Ephesians 3, where you have the dividing wall has already been broken down, and the Jew and the Gentile are put together, and the mystery is unveiled that this is the church. This is the faithful ones. Where are they at? They're ruling in the heavenlies. It says that they were in the heavenlies. Ephesians 3. There were a light in the heavenlies to the rulers and the powers in the heavenlies. Amazing. Just what God is doing with man and the plans, the good works that God prepared for man to walk in ahead of time. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Massive. You end with Ephesians 3, these massive superlatives of God's grace and His goodness and glory. And praise the Lord. Then we get into Ephesians 4, where the practical applications. And what's it start off in Ephesians 4 with? What's the first word in Ephesians 4? Are you in Ephesians there, brother?
I therefore.
Because of all that I've just said, the first three chapters. And then what's next? Read that first.
The prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called.
Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This is Paul. He's saying, okay, because of all this, walk worthy. And then what's the first characteristic he lists?
Lowliness.
Yes. Humility.
Humility.
Okay, so for today I've entitled this sermon, The Humble Household. The humble household, because after you hit that right there, that's how do we walk together. And household, I'm using specifically, but you could even use it broadly. We think of the church in terms of all the households that make up the church or that are involved in the church. As you talked about yesterday, how do we get along in the church? And God's design started with humility. Why? Because guess what? I don't have all the answers. And Jason doesn't have all the answers. And Asbed, not even Asbed has all the answers. Really? I mean, but it's true. And we could all say that about each one of us. Well, what does that say? Guess what? You're going to reach a point of disagreement with somebody somewhere in the church. Right? It's just bound to happen. Now, I asked my stepfather, he was a Jehovah's Witness. Do you believe everything that the Watchtower Society puts out? He said, yeah. I said, doesn't that make you pause? Doesn't that give you pause and make you concerned? You believe that everything that comes down from a group of men from way up top, you believe and you just take without questioning. Because oftentimes, Jehovah's Witness or other cults will use that against the church and say, you've got so many denominations, you guys don't agree with anything. Well, is that proof for or against the truth? You believe everything that comes from on high. That makes me say, don't you have questions about anything? The church is not designed where we have on high dictates for everybody what exactly it is, except for Jesus Christ. And then what does the Father do? He says, now I'm going to put you all together. And the one thing I want you to start off with is walk in humility. Why? Because you don't have all the answers. I'm going to make you need each other. And that's going to, and I'm going to fill your hearts with love for one another. That's a great place to be. That is just a wonderful place to be, to come in to a church which is full of humble people who are not walking around saying, I've got the answers, look at me, let me answer everything for you. Rather, they're saying, I'm here learning, I'm a sinner, this is the home of leprosies. Come on in, are you a leper? I found other lepers, we found some bread. Let's eat up and love one another and walk in humility. Okay, so that starts off the characteristics. And then he talks about gifts that are given there in Ephesians 4. In the church, God gave some as apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists to what? Edify the saints. And then you talk about how God is giving gifted men to fulfill a role that they might in humility work with a people, the saints who do the ministry in humility, working together, all filled with love. All of the superlatives in 1 through 3. Great place to be. And a dominating, might I say, a dominating force. If you get a, quote, team like that, but it's not really a team, it's a family. Dominating because they give deference to each other, and it's the friction is just oiled by grace and love and humility. Amazing place to be. And then at the end of Ephesians 4, you see him saying, put off the old man, don't do this, do this, don't lie, tell the truth. That's the heart. Talk about a counseling service. The church is a counseling service where Even in Romans, he said, J. Adams was popularized it when he said, competent to counsel. You are competent to counsel. You are give me an old farmer that's raised 7 godly kids over somebody with a PhD in counseling from Freudian schools any day of the week. Let him take a Bible and say, son, you know you got it coming when he says that to you. Son, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee. The greatest place to be. Men like that are priceless. Women like that are priceless. And we're seeing our wives grow up to be the older women that maybe we didn't have around directly. All right. So they sit down with you and they say, you see that? That's the old man. You want to put off the old man and put on the new man. You stop stealing. You start working so that you can give. You put this off. You put that on. You meditate. You don't sell out on Jesus. You continue to walk by faith and not by sight. When your husband does this and he sins, how do you respond? Is that coming from the flesh or is it coming from the Spirit? Humility. And you see this played out and you see the relationships restored. Now, it continues because that happens in the church. Now we're getting in and he's channeling it in. He's narrowing it down. And now he comes to chapter 5. And what do you get? You get him talking about expose the darkness. Expose and then be filled with the Spirit. 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Wow. You want your power source? You want to make life better, easy? You can't do it, but the Spirit can. Let the Spirit fill you up with love, and that husband, guess what? You if you're Spirit filled, submission becomes easy, doesn't it? When you're Spirit filled, submission and honoring become a joy. Because the Spirit fills our hearts. That's Ephesians 5:18. And then right after that, we're going to see these evidences of, well, when the Spirit fills you, what happens? Okay? So, we're looking at Ephesians. Specifically, we're looking at Ephesians 5:22. Now, I would love to hold my Bible, but the wind just blows it everywhere. So, I'm going to have to go with a scripture that I have right on my notes. Okay? So, we're at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now this word subject, to be submissive, to place yourself under, it's hupotasso. It's a military term, hupo, the preposition, tasso, to alignment, to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, put in subjection, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey or be subject. Now this word is different than the one we're going to cover. We're going to go all the way through the humble household. Now on your outline, you have these different relationships. All of these different relationships are between the subjected one or the submissive one and the authority. And you see it in three different sets here. We start off with husband, wife. It starts off with wives, then goes to husbands. Then it goes children to fathers. Then it goes slaves to masters. You give the one who is in submission first, what Paul does, gives the one who is in submission first and then the one who is in authority right afterwards. All of this comes on the heels of the imperative, be filled with the Spirit, not be subject. This is, if you want to find the imperative to the paragraph here, you have to back up to 5:18 where it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, singing and making psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are evidences. This is what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. That's the imperative. And it goes all the way down to 21. I believe it was 21. Do you have Ephesians 5:21, brother? Will you read it for us?
Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
Be subject to one another. Even that was a preposition, I believe. Because I know the imperative goes all the way back. So it's being subject to one another. Then when you get into 5:22, be subject to your own husband. It's a good translation, a right translation, but the word is not actually there. Where do they get it from? They get it from 21. Being subject to one another. Now I'm going to narrow it down. Remember we talked about how Paul takes one phrase and goes on and on and on and adds to that independent clause. And that's what he's doing. It doesn't, listen, liberals will come along and say, but that word's not right, it's not there in 22. It's not there, but it is plain, clear, and obvious that when he says, be subject to one another, now he's going to continue on with a bunch of phrases where he's categorizing what it looks like. No fear there. If you really, remember how we talked about if you want an exception, you'll find it, and you'll, may you be happy in the life you've chosen. But if you really want what the text says, it is clear. Being subject to one another, I'm narrowing it down. Now, wives, be subject to your husband. Is hupotasso come into alignment? You see it everywhere in Scripture. We don't fight against it. We just praise the Lord for it, and we're thankful for it. Oiled with the grease with the lube of love and submission. Filled with the Spirit, this is not a problem. This is evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. Of course, we could ask our wives, is subjection, is submission, is that tough for you? Is that hard? Is that difficult? The question would be, why? Well, when we're Spirit-filled, submission is not difficult. The Spirit rejoices to do the things of Christ. Subjection is one that he modeled for us. It's evidence of filled with the Spirit. There's fruits that are of Spirit-filled life. Speaking, singing, psalming, thanksgiving, submitting. It says, wives, be subject to your own. Idios, your own husbands, belonging, that word, belonging to a particular thing, a person, a private one, a one person, in contrast to public property. Now, this is where we have opportunity to really expose the naysayers. Why? Because the opposite of being subject to your own husband is not being subject to your own husband, but being subject to every man out there. Communism writes this explicitly. Skusen, in his book, The Naked Communist, points out, and he points to their writings, how the end game of communism is shared wives to produce for the state. Talk about sick. There's your end game for Karl Marx, for communism, for the red. Okay? The idea that somehow ladies are not going to be submitted needs to be challenged. They're submitted to all the wrong things. God designed it such that men would be protection over their wives. Men would lay down their lives for their wives. The idea that, I mean, Peter said it, they are the weaker vessel. And here again, you can take the seahorse and say, but the exception to the rule is, I saw Ronda Rousey whip up on some guy. Well, yeah, there are some ladies that can whip up on me and you. Fine. If that's what you want, and if you want to make that the norm, finding ladies who have done all they can to become men, I'm not saying she did, I'm saying the idea that I'm going to prove that I can beat guys up. And she invests all of her time into becoming a guy so she can beat guys up. Well, she'll find some guys out there she can beat up. If you want to make the exception to the rule, may you be happy in the life you've chosen. But as a norm, This is patently obvious.
Yes.
Men and women are different.
That's right. Praise God.
And God's designed it so that men will lay down their lives to protect their wives, their own wives. So wives should not be subject to every other man, their own husbands. As to the Lord, now that's a hefty calling, isn't it? Goodness gracious. You just can't argue after that one. What does Paul expect? He expects this kind of submission. Your relationship with your husband correlates to your relationship with your wife, with your Savior, with Jesus. If you struggle with your relationship, submission to your husband, that directly affects or is an aspect of your relationship with your Lord. That's heavy accountability. As to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. What a picture. What a picture. That's amazing that Paul would draw the analogy then about subjection between Jesus and the church. Husband and the wife, they play out in picture. It's a metaphor for Jesus and the church. That right there is mind-boggling. Amazing. Now, there's two types of power that J. Adams pulls out and talks about at this point. It's important. Exousia, which is the externally conferred authority. When Jesus says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18, he's talking about exousia. That's the same word there. That is, he has the external power and authority. He has the inner, he has the dunamis, that's the inner power, that's the other power. He has that too. But he has the exousia. That's what the Great Commission is founded on. Well, that ought to inform us about our gospel preaching. It starts with the fact that he has all authority and he said, go proclaim it. Proclaim it to the world. Make disciples. Don't just evangelize. Make disciples. Evangelism is the first door. Amen. Witness, repent and believe in Jesus, become a part of his kingdom, and learn all that he has commanded. It doesn't stop there. Okay, so, make disciples. The comparison is Christ, and then the other power is dunamis. The power, inner character, and we talked about that yesterday. Inner character. The comparison is Christ and his bride. The church is, and we mentioned this yesterday, ecclesia, the called out ones. Specifically, they're called out, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. Right here. An assembly. But it's not an assembly without, you know, some folks will say, well, I'm having church at home. Why, you may be a part of the body of Christ. I can agree with that. I can understand that. You may be filled with the Spirit. I can understand that. But the church has a structure to it that Paul laid out, that God laid out through Paul. It has elders. It has deacons. It is a body. It has gifted members for a purpose and a reason. The idea that you can have church at home and be make an island out of yourself, it's just you can't show it out of Scripture. It's not in the Bible. Here's why this matters. I've seen lots of patriarchs who will go to a church and they will pick out everything that some pastor will say and find something wrong every time. And what's for lunch? Cooked pastor. And where do they end up? And I'm seeing this all the time. They end up, oh, we're having church at home. Well, that one, brother, is an easy one to pull out of Scripture. It's the bride of Christ. There is a church. It has a structure. And it's not going to be perfect. The pastor's not going to be perfect. The people are not going to be perfect. You are there. If you are truly saved, you are called to be a part of the bride of Christ. You should be exercising your gifts. And this happens. How many times does this happen? People will go into a church and they'll say, well, first, a lot of times it'll be, they're not loving. Well, praise God, that gives you plenty of opportunity, doesn't it?
Amen.
You got your ministry laid out for you already. Well, they don't visit the sick or the poor. Well, amen, praise God, because He put it on your heart for a reason. Right. Now just have a heyday exercising your spiritual gift. The teaching's not that great. Well, amen, praise the Lord. Then just keep loving people, and people will look at you and keep throwing out scripture where people recognize that, hey, you're a teacher. Teach us. It happens far too often of they don't have this, this, and this, and those are the very things that God is using them to supply that for that church. What else is He going to do? You're right, you're falling short here, here, and here. So I'm going to bring people in. Go on in there and exercise your spiritual gift. Wow, Lord, they don't have this, this, and this. Yes, they do. It's standing right there. It's just not getting exercised. All right, so but here's the problem, though. Because if you pull out and you start doing home church, what's that say to your wife and kids? Right? I find something wrong every sermon, every time they talk. There's something wrong here, here, and here. Well, sweetheart, we're going to go sanctify ourselves, have church at home. Church of one. What's that say to her? There's no submission model there. There's no spirit-filled, spirit-led, we can agree to disagree, we're going to love each other and grow. There's no humility that says, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Anyone else say, I could be wrong? Come on, let me hear you say it. I could be wrong. There are two things that a father should be ready to say all the time. Please forgive me. Amen. I could be wrong. All right. Pressing on. The humble household. Husbands. Let's get quickly into husbands. Please, guys. With the wife submission thing, oh, I beg of you. Make it such that our daughters and our wives look at the world around them that they're constantly saying, patriarchy, horrible! Oh, the demons of patriarchy! And I pray that our wives and our daughters would say, what are you talking about? Amen. What did you grow up with?
Right.
Who abused you? Because in my house, the first one laying down his life and his desires, and the first one saying, you have it, you guys take it and just whatever benefits you, that was always my dad and my husband, right? Okay, pressing on. Husbands, be loving. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. All right, anyone feeling really small about right now? Could I just have some other... Husbands, love your wives just as Asbed loves his wife. Oh, well, that's a little bit easier. But as Christ loves the church... I'll pick on somebody else. I'm sorry. I'll stop. Just as Christ loves the church, that is such... With these... Some things are impossible with man. Right? It's just impossible. You call us. Does the Lord Jesus dumb down the standard? Welcome to Christianity. Be perfect even as your Father is perfect. Well, that's an impossible task. Well, of course it's impossible. It makes you quite dependent, doesn't it? It humbles us. Hey, what a place to be. Amongst a bunch of other brothers that just don't live up to the standard perfectly. Right? Every one of us can be saying, I might be wrong. Please forgive me. And it should be standard practice. I repent. You know what humble pie tastes like?
Oh, yeah.
We talk about eating organic. I don't know about you, but my biggest diet is this humble pie that's constantly coming up. And the drink, it's this little bitter drink that I cannot stand it. And I love it on one hand, I hate it on the other. Because you drink it all the way down, it just it's like, she's right. And I'm just going to, isn't there another scripture that I can pull out somewhere that defends my cause? Nope, wrong way to go. Wrong direcciones. Right? hupotasso down there. You need some spiritual Tums to calm that burning desire that's boiling up within you. Epithumia, thumos, the boiling inside, that lust, that desire. And we need some spiritual Tums. We need the Holy Spirit to come in and go. Anybody ever had heartburn? Come on now. You ate too much. You had heartburn, go to bed. It's like, oh, this is terrible. Tums works like that. I don't know how it does. It works like that. I wouldn't recommend it. Look, when you got that burning sensation going on because she's right, you're wrong, you know it, you don't want to admit it, you need some Holy Spirit filling you. Go back up to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 is all it says specifically. It's in the passive. It says, it's a command, imperative in the passive, be yielding yourself to the filling of the Holy Spirit. The best thing to take care of the heartburn of humble pie and bitter cup is being yielded to the Spirit. Let the Spirit pour in. And it's, remember, another commercial comes to mind. I'm sorry, but some of you admitted to watching some of the other commercials I talked about. All right. You remember that commercial where it was Pepto-Bismol? The pink came down over and just calmed the burning on the... That's not even close to the Holy Spirit, but you get the analogy. It comes down and the cooling sensation of the Lord affects your feelings. I'm telling you, God affects our feelings and just calms you down. Yield yourself to the Spirit's filling so that we'll be submitted and willing to take that situation and submit it to Jesus. Now, husbands, love your wives just as Jesus also loved the church and gave himself up for her. What an example. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, while I'm talking, Jason, will you look up John 17? Because I don't want to fight with my Bible in the breeze and hold this at the same time. But I think... if you would, 17, verse 6.
I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours, you gave them to me, and I have given them your word.
Okay, I'll go ahead. I got it open, so I'm going to try to pin it down here. All right, so now they have come, verse 7, now they have come to know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee, for the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they have received them and truly understand that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are mine. All right, skip over now to verse 13. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Again, if you don't have joy, why not? What's going on? So it's a good indicator, all right? Don't beat yourself up for it. Put yourself before the Lord. Get filled with the Spirit. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. Here's the pertinent part. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And you recognize how these things harken back to even, I'm thinking Ephesians 2, how he called us out of the pattern of the world. Our lives should look different. We shouldn't be surprised to look different.
Amen.
Even as I am not of the world. But it says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the pertinent phrase I want you to get, sentence. Verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify, that's the verb of hagios, sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Again, the verb of hagios, holy, set apart. Okay, now we're going back to Ephesians 5:18. The point being, sanctified in truth, sanctified in the Word of God. Verse 26. So that he might, that's Jesus, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The water being the picture. The word is God's word as we administer, as Christ administered it to, even we saw in John 17. Now, that is our picture, our example to do with our wives. Now, we've come away for a 3 days now to be sanctified in the word. So, sometimes the best church service is just get up there and read the Bible. And if you can just get away on 3 days where you're just reading the Bible and letting it drip and drain through your mind and your heart, it's sanctifying in God's truth. This is Jesus, so that he might sanctify her holy, make her holy. Of course, we know, obviously, this doesn't take away from the fact that we're talking about blood atonement. We're not talking about a blood atonement in particular right here. We're talking about having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. All right, the word, rhema. That's the word that is spoken. The word, the thing spoken, any sound produced by the voice, speech, discourse. And what is our discourse? We speak the word to one another. Back and forth. That he might present to himself the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. The same one, by the way, Stephen said of them in the wilderness. They were the ecclesia, the called out ones in the wilderness. Back in the Old Testament, same word. It is the people of God who are by faith God's children. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be made, would be holy and blameless, starting with the atoning work of Christ. We receive total justification, total forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. But we also go through a process of sanctification, don't we? And that process of sanctification, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by, is God-breathed, given by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? We apply the Word to the situation at hand so that we might repent and reform to come into comport with God's Word. We come into alignment with God's Word. So husbands also ought to love their own wives. Now, let's try to put this in a practical application. I get into a disagreement with my wife. In the first place, if you're yelling, you're already... Why are you yelling? You shouldn't be yelling unless there's a fire in the house. Right? If you, that's a good indicator that you're not sanctifying your wife. Are you with me, guys? Yeah. Come on now. Yeah. I mean, I'm not in your house. I don't know. But in my house, we don't yell. You can ask Gabe. You ever heard me yell at Mom? Would I yell at her?
What do you mean?
See? See? Right there. Because he knows good and well, but by the grace of God, I yell up a storm. I'd be a screaming lunatic. And just because I haven't yelled, what I'm trying to do is saying, just because I haven't yelled doesn't mean I'm not yelling on the inside. Right? So this is not I'm a better than you. I didn't mean that statement, I'm better than you. What I mean is, look at this weak, sinful man. I'm telling you, I don't yell. And Lord, please don't let it. I know how weak I am. I can see next week I'm going to yell. And be like, oh, I can't say that one anymore. But the point being, we are weak, and I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. But up the standard. Up the stand. If you're yelling at your wife, why? Like I just yelled at you. What? Do not do that. That should, I mean, it's just unacceptable. Are you with me? It's unacceptable.
That's right.
How can you scream at each other? What kind of example are you setting for your kids? Goodness gracious. It's totally, it shouldn't even be in the house. It just shouldn't even be in the house. If you have to have a disagreement, get with her, get in the spirit, then get with her, get in a private room. Don't argue in front of the kids. Unless maybe it's a godly, spirit-filled, good discussion. That's different. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, let's say that you get in a disagreement, you're in an argument. Right? What we don't need or want to do is look at her and say, "Woman, submit." What's that? You ought to be the poster child for CNN. When they start ramming patriarchy, well, look in the mirror. We should never. Do you think she knows she's supposed to submit? Yeah. She knows good and well. That's not the problem right now. The problem is there's a disagreement over something in my... Guys, here's something. Write this down. Always ask 5 reasons why she's struggling with something right now. Why is she struggling with this? We should be asking ourselves, before I even respond, I need to know, I need to ask myself, what are maybe 5 reasons why she is struggling with this issue? Whatever her struggle there is. Maybe it's because she's really insecure right now. Well, bless her heart, why hasn't her husband been making her feel secure? You know what I mean? Where have I been? Why am I hanging her out to dry? Why does she feel alone? Maybe it's because she's doing the finance. In our house, she has to do the budget. She has to do the finances. Well, what if I just spend another $1,000 building up my library, which I need to do on time to time? I'm kidding. I don't do that. Asbury, I don't do that. I haven't done that. Maybe, but have I, in what way? The point being, 5 questions. Ask, why is she so upset, so distraught, so anxious? Maybe it's just that time of life. Maybe she's reaching her 50s and she's going through a change. Right? So, then, when we're filled with the Spirit, we can come along and talk to her about the issue. Love her as Christ loved the church. We're going to sanctify our wives now. We're going to come along and find out, oh, really, what you're anxious about is the finances. And I bought a new car, and you're afraid that we won't have enough money. And looking at the budget and the finances that you've articulated, you're right. We're going under desperately. So what was I thinking, buying a new car? Right? That was really dumb. Honey, I'm going to go take it back. The point being, there are reasons, things that we might be doing that cause insecurity in our wives where we need to patiently come alongside. Now, let's say that it's something the Lord wanted me to buy. I bought a book. I felt like the Lord was saying, you need this book to be girded up and equipped for this next issue. So I bought a book. Well, maybe usually I'll talk to her about it, and we should, especially if she's the one doing the budget, and ask and talk about it. And there's been times where we looked at the budget, and we didn't have the money. And I said, okay, here's the key. I'll pray about it. She might not see the importance that I see in getting that book or that whatever, or spending the money for this thing. The issue is, it needs to be third party. It needs to be dependent upon Jesus.
Amen. Right.
It's not that I go home and I repent and I say, oh, baby, whatever you want. I'm a horrible husband. I'm so selfish, and I go home. And then everything is your way. No, that's not it at all. It's not everything her way. It's not everything your way. It's everything Jesus' way.
Right, that's right.
And so, but this is huge, because this should be standard practice in our arguments with our wives. Honey, I want to hear where you're coming from. I could be wrong. You might be right. I'm going to take what you tell me, the information you give, and I'm going to pray about it. Now, men, we don't just do, oh, whatever you want. I'm just a sinful husband. You are. But I'm going to now take what you give, and I'm going to pray about it, and really pray about it. What does Jesus want? I've had times where I felt like the Lord was saying, spend the money, walk by faith. You have to spend the money, walk by faith. And she didn't necessarily agree. That doesn't happen very often.
Right.
If it happens on a regular basis, that's another reason we should be asking ourselves, are we really filled with the Spirit, loving our wives as Christ loved the church? And especially if we are supposed to be sanctifying our wives and this issue of insecurity keeps on coming up. Right? But if we do it this way, where, and by the way, all the other avenues of loving our wives is going to speak into that moment, right? Because if I really haven't been loving my wife over here, or over here, over here, then when I come to tell her I'll pray about it, does it really look like I'm going to pray about it? But if I've been loving her in every other area, when I come to her and living for Christ, when I come to her and I say, I'll pray about it, baby, she knows good and well, I really will pray about it. And if the Lord, and she's going to be praying for me for wisdom, and if the Lord really doesn't want me to do it, she knows by that time, I see he's characterized by not being selfish and by loving Jesus and pressing the family forward towards Jesus. She's going to feel secure that I'll really pray about it.
Right.
And I'll really follow her advice.
You're amazing if, husband.
Praise God. Pressing on. He's trying to distract. All right. So husbands all ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, first thing that comes to mind is, do you see that? No one ever hated his own flesh. Where did they ever come up in psychology of Christian psychology that you had to learn how to love yourself before you could love other people? It's just not scriptural. Folks, if you don't love other people, it's because you're sinfully focused on yourself. You love yourself too much. Okay? And if you're miserable, that's where it starts. Misery comes from loving myself too much. And you just won't... Brother, if you would just... Phil, if you would just do what I want and just praise me when I want to be praised, I'd feel a lot better. It's not true.
That's right.
You know? It's not true. It's a lie. We love ourselves too much as it is. No one ever hated it. But nourishes, did you see that? Nourishes and cherishes. Now, something about ectrepho, to bring up to maturity and to nourish. Now, we're talking about husbands loving their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. Thalpo, to warm, to keep warm, to cherish. These are words of bringing to maturity. Okay? You with me? So we're talking about that delicate, that kind, that warm, that attentive, protective, nourishing and bringing up of our wives. So we take the water of the word and we apply it to them in the situation. Honey, I'm going to go. I feel like the Lord wants me to buy this book. I see that maybe that makes you anxious. So let's read some scriptures about God's sovereignty, God's leading, God's how to hear the voice of the Lord. Voices of Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You know, verses like that, and we chew on it. That's sanctifying because it calls into question, okay, Lord, I realize Rob is not perfect, but you are. I realize that he's buying a book and I'm afraid. So I'm afraid, but are you sovereign? Can you still take care of us? Absolutely. Even with a sinful husband. Even if I make the wrong choice. Will the Lord take care of us? Will the Lord provide, may discipline us? But it may call into questions idols in her life. And that's a sanctifying process where she repents. Says, I'm trusting my own flesh. I'm afraid. I'm just afraid. I repent. Please forgive me. So it goes both ways. But if we take this info, and now we're praying with our wives and we're going to the Lord, and And we're saying, okay, what do you want, Lord Jesus? But we have a history of being very selfish. Don't expect it to change overnight, right? Because these words of nourish and cherish, they're long term. And the best way I can describe it is this winter was kind of harsh. It got pretty cold. My daughter, Niche, she's just doing an excellent job taking care of the trees and the garden, that kind of thing. So she does all the reading up on it, and we had to go cover these trees with whatever we could find so they could make it through the winter. And now, at the end of the winter, we're wondering, are they going to still be alive? They were new. It was great to see the little buds come out on the end. You're like, oh, they made it. But she doesn't stop, right? She puts out the hay, and she puts out the potting soil stuff. I don't know, it's black dirt. Puts it all around. She's working it. She's working it. You know when we'll get fruit from those trees? Well, I'm not eating it yet. The fruit just doesn't come instantly.
Right.
And the same way with our wives. What would you expect if you have developed years of distrust?
Right.
Years of bad habits of being selfish. I'm telling you, though, once you start to do things God's way and sanctify our wives, there will be a trust that comes. There will be a point where she is sanctified, saying, you know what? I watched my husband walk with the Lord. I know he will pray about it. I know he'll make mistakes, but he is characterized by being selfless in the home. Lord, please give him wisdom and guide him. That woman's going to be producing fruit that's going to bless your socks off. It's amazing. You won't be saying, woman, submit, I'm the patriarch.
That's okay.
You won't be able to. One thing about grapefruit trees, you get one of these big producing grapefruit, you can't eat all that grapefruit. It'll probably rot right through your gut. There's just so much fruit coming off just one tree, let alone a whole yard full. She will be fruitful. And you will be blessed. You'll have more fruit ripe for the picking all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we got to press on. Husbands loving their wives. Children, be obedient. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, this obey is hupakuo. Do what I say. Okay? For children, parents, fathers, in particular, do what I say. Now, dads, what does this mean when we teach obedience to our children? This is not what you find down at the local McDonald's or Walmart. It is not obedience to say, boy, get over here. I'll give you 10 seconds. One, two, I done told you, get over here. Remember, we don't need no yelling. No yelling. Here's Christian obedience. Son, I want you to go pick up the toys in your room. And when you pick up the toys, this is what I mean by toys. I want all the toys off the ground and put in their place. Okay? You understand, son? Yes, Dad. It's not... Oh, all right. No, that's not obedience. All right. That's just not obedience. Is that the way you respond to God? God says, husbands, love your wives. You say, oh, all right. You think he's going to let you go with that? Oh, again? I done loved her yesterday. What about today? Hey, son, clean up your room. I want you to put all those toys away. All right? So, yes, sir. Good job, bud. That was the right response. That's obedience. You're doing what I tell you. And you gave me a good response with a good attitude. It's not enough to give me a response if it has a bad attitude. Christ calls us to have a good attitude. Here's another one. Son, I want you to go clean up your room. Okay, Dad, I'll get right to that. No. If your get right to it means you're going in there to clean up right now. But if you didn't clean it up today and you want to get to it tomorrow, that's not obedience. You can have a great attitude and say, "Oh, Dad, I love cleaning my room. Can't wait to do it. I will after I go outside and play for a while." Well, that's only all right if that's what your dad is expecting. "Father, I would love to love this unlovable woman. I will give my love for her, but just right now, I want to go check out for a while." No, no, that's not obedience. You do what I say with a good response and a good attitude, and you do it when I say it. And you do it, last one is, you do it the way I say it. It's not okay to love or to do or to clean in your way. We want to do it the way God says it. Okay, that's obedience. That's hupakuo. Do now, there is some good practical parenting things that we can learn along the way. Once again, as the father, how are we doing in teaching and training? That's the next two words coming up. It's discipline and instruction. Right, fathers? Coming up in verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It's a paideia. Paideia is the rearing of the child. That's where the teeth set into the discipline. And nuthesia, that's the instruction. That's admonition and exhortation. Here's the point. Once again, we want to apply God's word to their situation. That's the nuthesio. We get nuthetic counseling from it. Nuthesia. All right. Paideia is, I teach you to do this, and if you don't do it, then I help you with the rod. It's the rod and reproof, and to conforming the habits. Okay? Now, people decry the rod all the time, especially today. In Delaware, I think they've already voted. You can't spank your children. Why? Again, because they have a worldview that says to make something hurt is child abuse. To spank and to hurt them. I'm not talking, you already know the caveats. Never spank your children out of anger or anything like that. That's unacceptable. So all those child abuse things don't apply. The point is, God made a bottom for a reason. He gave you a bottom because it's a perfect area to spank if you need to. Here, I want to add this to it, though, because I think we would all agree and understand that there are ways where we can set up bribes or incentives, and we want to incentivize and help our children to obey. There's a big difference between bribing them to obey and incentivizing obedience. One, and I just heard a great example, and I'm just throwing this out as a practical way of thinking about how do I do my parenting, because we want to take the rod and the reproof, but the rod is not the only way to teach and train paideia. Are you with me? There are ways that we can help our kids. So, it's clean, let's clean your room. See all your trucks, your Lego trucks that are on the ground? You need to pick those up and you need to clean your room. If you do, I'll give you candy. No. That's a bribe. Right. But what I can do in the process is maybe, and I'm stealing this example, I can go to your shelves where they're laid out and I can paint parking spots. And now he has fun parking his trucks where they go. Are you with me? Because he needs to do it without a parking lot, right? He needs to obey without, or she needs to obey without a parking lot. Paideia says you need to conform to the glories of submission. We're talking about the relationship between submission and authority. But in this section right here, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Discipline and instruction of the Lord means I don't want to respond to them in anger. I want to do what all I can to nourish and cherish and bring them up in the right way. I want to make this easy for them. I don't want to be a harsh dad. I want them to have good memories. And I want them to develop practices, habits, that's paideia, that are godly habits. So if I can paint a parking lot, if I have time and I can make it fun, great. And if he enjoys putting them away, guess what? He may enjoy, if I think of it as a bribe, and he may enjoy putting it away for only for so long. Why? Because we have a tendency as sinners towards disorder. We like to not necessarily, well, some people like to clean their room. I don't, they're from another planet, but that's, I, you know what I'm saying? There is a tendency towards disorder and not wanting to do. That takes paideia, that takes patience, that takes training. If you're ever in the flesh, do not provoke your children to anger. You know what provokes your children to anger? Galatians 6 tells you, if you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you reap from, if you sow from the flesh, you reap from the flesh. Sow to the flesh, it's Galatians 6. If you're not in the spirit when you go to teach paideia and train your children nuthesia, bringing rod and reproof, bringing the word of God to bear, patience, loving kindness, if you're not in the spirit, what are you doing? You'll be sowing to the flesh, and you're going to reap from the flesh, right? If I'm just angry and banging away, and just, then what's he going to grow up thinking? What's she going to grow up thinking? Crummy patriarch. I don't want that. And then they take that to the text, and they will have to jump over you to get to truth. Because when the patriarchy, which you see in Scripture all over the place, it's there, they come to it and they're like, uh-uh. They'll have to jump over you to say, I know my dad was a jerk. He's a crummy patriarch, but Scripture does say this. And I need to break the chain, repent, and make it different. Amen. Let's not make a speed bump for them. Let's do our best by the Spirit's filling to lay down a good example so they grow up and they say, get your lies about patriarchy, say to CNN, get your lies about patriarchy out of here. You don't know my dad. I don't know what you grew up with, but I know what I grew up with. And it is a joy to submit and obey and to honor my parents. If they don't honor us, why? And we could all ask those questions, right? We're all at different places. We're all different. I'm looking at people. I know you had a rough childhood. Well, we pick up from where we're at, right? Aren't you glad? We may think, I didn't have a rough childhood. Well, maybe we need to think that just because I didn't have a rough childhood, I'm not creating one. We're all repenters. Needing the grace of God. All right, pressing on. Slaves, be obedient. Slaves, be obedient. In verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Sincerity. Hoplote, singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. This is the opposite of half-hearted. If you're working for a boss, we don't, and of course, that's probably our best example or analogy, because we don't have this kind of Roman slavery that they had back then. So we work for a boss. Don't do it half-hearted. If you're working for a boss, don't do it half-hearted. Make your boss's job easy, right? Make your boss's job easy. It says right there, not by way of eye service. He does not have to be looking over his shoulder at you to make sure you're doing your job. Amen. Children, this starts now.
Amen.
With obedience. Do the job right the first time the right way. Do it the right way, whether mom and dad have time to come in and inspect it or not. Amen. Do it the right way. Practice being godly because Jesus is watching. Right? Amen. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Nothing better. Look, if you're in any kind of company, the best workers should be Christian workers because you're working for Jesus. You're going to make that master happy. You're going to make that master successful. If you read any gurus out there, you read Stephen Covey or these corporations that will, if a company's doing bad, they'll call him up and bring him in. And Covey, who's a Mormon, writes The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm not recommending it. What I am saying is they'll articulate biblical principles. And one of those will be this very issue. If you're a worker, make your boss successful. In humility, don't sit around the water faucet griping about the boss. That's the norm. You need to step up your game, and while they do that, you will distinguish yourself to your bosses, and before long, you will be priceless. The boss won't make a move without you, because he knows you have been making him successful. You have distinguished yourself because you have been faithful to help him out constantly. Do the best job you can. He knows he can give you a job and it'll get done. He doesn't have to watch over his shoulder. He doesn't have to come clean up the mess after you're done. He looks at you and says, I'm going to give. And what does this guy do? This guy, he ends up getting all kinds of work, all kinds of opportunity. Why? Because they know he's faithful. He'll get the job done. They don't have to watch over his shoulder. We have all of this birthright. They should be calling up the church saying, my company's falling apart. Come in and instruct me. And this would be the one thing that one of the things that we would tell them. Let's talk to those. Let's show them how by doing all this work, they're going to elevate themselves. Just have an attitude that says, I'm going to bless my boss. Well, we do it first and foremost because we're Christians, because we serve Jesus Christ. Children, grab hold of that right now with your parents. Do their job. Do what they ask you to do and make it such that you do it right the first time and the job's done and done well. Masters do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours in heaven, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Everything we do is in the fear of God. This is why our society is a wreck, because we have so dumbed down the fear of God. Then in our homes, this is another reason why it's good for us to even pray late. They had the kids praying late, singing songs, even if they don't know the songs. Why? Because we live as if God was right here. He really is right here. He really hears. You might not know the songs, but as you get older, I hope and trust and pray that you'll know Jesus, love Jesus, and have great memories of how we were up late singing worship songs. How we went to the prayer advance. This is what we did. We lived as if God was real, because He is. Now, masters who have authority, the picture already from Christ down to husbands. Now, I'm a master or a boss, a business owner, right? I hope our employees, as a business owner, what do they call that attrition rate? Where you're going through people, they quit. Turnover rate. I hope our turnover rate is just drastically different than secular businesses. You know, we decry places like Microsoft, big corporations, Microsoft, Google. You know what their turnover rate is? I'd be interested. From what I hear, they set their employees up in ways to bring out the max creativity, loyalty. I mean, Microsoft, like, you can work at all hours. I'm not saying this is what I'm talking about is the heart behind it. Let's make it easy for our employees to excel. So they put up a buffet bar there. I'm told this, all right? Put up a buffet bar there so that they can come in and work anytime. They can decorate their office in all their creative ways that they want to do it. And they can go eat. And then there's the exercise room. And there's this and that and that. You know what kind of loyalty they get? From what I hear, is pretty amazing. I'm just saying, sometimes the world does put us to shame. Why? Because as masters, we own the business. Hey, I'm the business owner. You should be a Christian who obeys and does what I said. Well, it's true. He should. But masters, we should be doing the same things to them and give up threatening. You better do your job because you're a Christian. And every time I employ a Christian, yeah, this is a bad thing. No, give up threatening. Let's make their job easy, right? Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. I think there is some lessons we can learn even as a master who has, because you get that authority, and praise God if he blesses our business, we might start thinking that we deserved a blessed business that is growing and expanding and making a lot of money. Right? We might actually think, wow, I made the right decision. I deserve this. This is the one time you can say, did you build that business? No, you didn't. And when Obama says it, it's a different story. The government building your business. No, they didn't. But when anyone is successful, who makes rich and who makes poor? God does. It says right in the scripture. If you got a blessed business, you didn't build it. Right? There is an aspect of how you built it. I agree. Yes. But ultimately, it's blessed because God blesses. He chooses to bless or not to bless. And if he is blessed, let us remember the humble household. We are called to humility and to treat our workers in a way that says, I fear God and you are not just a bottom rung employee. I, as a Christian boss, want to make it easy for you to be a blessing back to me. Godly order is powerful. In the church, in the family, and in the business. And those are the three places that Paul hit. Now that's world changing. That's world changing. Every woman out there should say, I want to marry a Christian husband who loves being a servant patriarch. Every employee out there says, I want to work, should say, I want to work for a Christian boss. They're faithful, loyal, dedicated, helping us to do great things, not just constantly smashing us down. Ephesians. All that powerful warehouse of truth now being applied in the home. The humble household conquers the world through the gospel. It changes us inside, personally, in the family, in the church, and changes everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. I see your truth and I see how far I fall short. It's amazing. But your truth is, it's just awesome. It is so far beyond the self-help books. And we recognize that it takes being born again. The gospel changes everything. We're thankful. Thankful, thankful. We covered a lot from your word. Your word is so precious, so full. Please continue by your grace and mercy to help us to put off the old man, put on the new man, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we would conform to that which pleases you, walking out each day as husbands, as parents, as fathers, and as workers and bosses, walking out each day practicing putting off that old man and putting on the new man in accordance with your word. To you be all glory and honor. We praise you and love you. Help us to love you better. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Questions? Any questions for you? Q&A?
Yeah.
I have a question. I just want to interject a scripture. When you're talking about being an employee that's different as part of your Christian witness. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they
Amen.
Can see your good work and glorify the Father in heaven.
Yeah.
We are working on
actually
our marching orders as employees.
Yeah. Amen.
Glorify your Father in heaven.
Yeah, bud.
I had a couple of thoughts and then a question, too. One thing I was thinking about, the distinction between an incentive and a bribe when it comes to parenting, and it seems that the distinction